If you want to turn with me to 2 Timothy, I will get to there in just a second. And so this morning I began a series called Foundations. And what I hope it does, I hope it's a real equipping time over the course of the beginning of this year. And it won't be every week. It'll be a several week, 8 or 9 week series, but it won't be every week because we have special guests coming in over the next couple of months. And so we'll skip a few Sundays, but we'll get back to it. Foundations, and it'll be on different topics of the foundations of our faith and who we are. Today's message is that we are people of the Word. When I was going over my message to scare you a little bit last night, I had still probably a whole nother point to preach, and I had preached 45 minutes in my bathroom. I mean, 5 people got saved. I mean, like everybody in my bathroom got healed last night. And so, because that's what I do. I look to the mirror and I preach a sermon, and I let the kids watch TV so they don't have to hear me, because that's kind of embarrassing. And I preach it out loud because I know. And so I cut a lot of this out because we don't have 45 minutes at a rented facility. And so some of the notes, Jody's going to have to follow me because it's not quite there. But I won't keep you 45 minutes in my sermon, but we will get there. I hope you have a pen and a paper and take notes, because I will talk fast. And I think what I'm speaking on is very important to our foundations of who we are as a church, who we are as believers, foundations of our faith. I believe it's very, very important. So I hope you take some notes. And if you need the outline, I can always send you that. I'm a very detailed person on my sermon outlines. And so you would definitely grasp what I am saying. And so how many of you have ever driven with your lights off? At night, should I say, you know, hopefully that made sense. How many of you plan tonight, if you plan on driving, to drive with your lights off? Okay. There were a few hands that went up and then realized what they were saying. Hopefully none of you would drive with the lights off. For one, it's probably considered very foolish to do so. You're probably going to have to drive extremely slow because you're not going to see what's in front of you. There's a greater risk of a chance of having an accident because you won't see anything in front of you. You run the risk of harming someone else because you won't see them and you could harm them. But you know, unfortunately, the body of Christ, oftentimes we as individual believers drive with our lights off because we don't know the Word of God for ourselves. We get a little bit on Sunday morning, the pastor reads a scripture, maybe we turn on the radio and hear the scripture of the day, and that is as much as we feed upon it. In fact, what if I decided to drive at night, but I didn't want to turn on my lights, I just wanted the person in front of me to have their lights on and I would follow them? That may be a little bit better than driving with the lights completely off, but the body of Christ does that all the time. I'll just let somebody else read the word for me. I don't have to be engaged myself. Psalm 119:105 says this, "Your word is a lamp unto my feet. It's a light unto my path." Anybody ever grow up near the woods and you went out in the middle of the woods without a flashlight? Anybody? I don't know about you, but that's scary. And this is probably too much information that you need to know. Wayne, is he here? When we were growing up during the winter, we'd go to the deer lease, you know, the deer lease. And we'd live in this cabin, I don't know, about 6 or 7 men and women living in this cabin. And the outhouse was not indoor plumbing. You get my drift, you know, it was an outhouse. And we'd have to go out of the outhouse. And the bad thing about the outhouse was the outhouse had no back to it. It was facing the woods. So you're sitting on this outhouse, you're sitting on the toilet seat, more information you needed to know, I know, in the middle of the night because you need to go, and all you could hear behind you was sticks crackling behind you. You don't know if there's a wolf, a coyote back there, a bobcat back there, maybe a hog back there. All you know that there was something back there, and it's scary. When the lights are off, it is scary. And yet the body of Christ in today's that we live in, oftentimes we as believers drive with our lights off. I challenge you in 2020 to drive, to walk, to run with your lights on, because the Word of God is our blueprint. It is where we acquire a moral compass for our life. It is the standard by which we go by. I read a story about an agnostic that goes to the Fiji Islands, and he's walking around, and somehow he gets in contact with the chief of the tribe of the Fiji Islands. And he's walking around, and he spins, and the Fiji chief begins to share with him that missionaries had came and shared Jesus with him and had shared the word with him, and the people fell in love with Jesus and how they're changed. And before the professor leaves, he looks at the guy, and he said, "I am so sorry." He said, "I have to apologize for the people that don't come from the Fiji Islands." He said, "I'm so sorry that missionaries came and told you about this fable." He said, "Nobody around the world believes in this stuff anymore. And I'm sorry that missionaries came and gave you these fables, these fake things. I'm sorry y'all believed these lies." And the chief didn't get upset or anything. And he just looked at the professor and he says, "Do you see that mountain?" And he looks over and he says, "Yeah, I see it." He said, "The biggest cliff, the tallest way up there, you see it?" The guy said, "Yeah, it's beautiful, it's gorgeous." He said, "You see that rock way up there?" And he's like, "Yeah, I see that rock." He said, "Let me tell you what that rock is up there for." He said, "My ancestors would sacrifice people." And he said, "Then we would cook them and we would eat them." And he said, "If those missionaries had not come and shown us the word and showed us Jesus, if they had not led us to Jesus," he said, "my friend, you would be supper tonight." Because the word changes things. It is our moral compass. The word of God is the basis of our moral law. Historically, the laws on marriage, on sexuality, on adultery, on murder, on stealing are built from the word of God. Our judicial system is built on the principles that is found in this book. And today we live in a United States that many of those founding principles found in the word are being challenged like never before. There's a picture, if you'd go to the next picture, there's a picture of many Bibles. Oh, maybe the next one. Is there a picture with a bunch of Bibles, Jody? There's not a picture in there? I made it. I spent a lot of time on it. Anyway, it doesn't really matter. I'll get to that next one, too. In that picture, just pretend it's up there. There was a picture of a Spanish Bible, which I cannot read. It has a picture of a catchy Bible with my friends, my catchy families that are in Belize. I have a Creole Bible, a New Testament that we read from on Community of Cultures. We have all these different kind of Bibles, and I'm so proud of each one of them. Go to the next slide, and this is a couple of things I have. If you go to my office, the scroll on the left is a fragment of a scroll that is of Genesis 29 and 29 and 30 that was manuscripted in Egypt in the 16th century. That's hanging on my wall. Now, the page on the right is a page from the King James Bible printed in 1635. Just two special gifts that I have hanging on my office wall. I show you those things today to say this: the same book that was relevant 2,000 years ago is the same book that was relevant in 1635. It's the same book that was relevant when I was born 49 years ago. And it is the same book in this generation that is relevant to us today. In fact, when the printing press was invented, the only book worth printing was the Word of God. In fact, in Latin, the word Biblia means book. It doesn't mean anything holy. It just means book, because the only book that was worth printing was a book that was holy. It is the book. This book has been translated into more languages and read by more people than any other book in the world, and it still is alive and powerful as when it was written 2,000 and 3,000 years ago. The New Testament has been translated in 2,200 translations around the world. Why? Because it is the unchanging revelation from God to man. That's why I don't want you just to hear Pastor Lee's sermons and say, "I got enough word for the day." I want you to become self-feeders. I want you to feed on the Word yourselves. I do believe there's a great importance of being a part of a small group and you wrestle out the Word together, because I believe left to ourselves, we tend to go astray with our own opinions and mindsets. But it is very important that we have a daily ritual of reading the Word in our daily life. I don't care if it's just Old Testament and New Testament. I don't care if it's just New Testament this year, if you want to read the Old Testament this year, but I believe you need to be in the book. Now hear this, commentaries are good, devotionals are great, but I don't want you to read what Joyce Meyer thought about this verse. I want you to read what the Holy Spirit says about this verse. Now, I'm not dissing on Joyce Meyer. She's amazing. She's awesome. Read all of her books. There's great stuff. But God wants you in his book. It's the blueprint. So what's the Word? 2 Timothy chapter 3. This is what it says. All Scripture. Everybody say all Scripture. Is given by inspiration of God, and it is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, not halfway complete, complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work, which speaks that this book has every answer that you could possibly ever desire. And I've heard all the questions. Well, the Bible doesn't say anything about marijuana, so I don't know if it's right or wrong. This book has all the answers. Am I throwing things on the ground? Oh, and I lost my place too, Hilda. This book has all the answers to guide us in the truth. What is the Word? All Scripture. Not half, not part. All. The Amplified Version said it's God-breathed. God breathed it forth. It's profitable for doctrine. I've heard people say, well, I don't believe in doctrine. I just believe the Bible. That's what the Bible is. It's doctrine. In Acts chapter 2, it says the apostles, the new believers followed the apostles' doctrines. What were they following? They were following the Word of God. Doctrine is the teachings of the book. For reproof, this means that it is the standard by which all things are proved or tested or judged against. If it doesn't line up with the Word of God, even in 2020, it's still wrong. You know, it's amazing that science continues to prove the Word of God. For years, I grew up and I enjoy reading archaeological magazines. And I read that, you know, the Bible's not real because it says there was a King Herod. There was never really a King Herod. And then one year, they find his castle. And I believe, if I'm not mistaken, I could be wrong at this, but I believe a couple of years ago, they actually found what they think is his body. Have you ever heard of Hezekiah's tunnel right there? I've been there. I've a fascinating tunnel. For hundreds of years, people had said the Bible's not real. The Bible can't be trusted because there is supposedly in the Word an aqueduct that goes from Jerusalem down to the water. So when the armies would come against them and try to shut off their water source, they had a cave and they could get to the water. And so the people of Jerusalem wouldn't starve of thirst. Thank you for helping me. And they said, this does not exist. We've never found it. We've tried to find it. And so it shows that the Bible is not real. And then under the Ottoman Empire about 100 years ago, they were digging around, and guess what they found? This cave. And they said, this aqueduct. And they said, well, yeah, but how do we know it's Hezekiah's? Because there was a marquee in the aqueduct, I kid you not, that says built by King Hezekiah. In fact, the Turkish Empire cut that out of the rock and took it to their museum. It's sitting in a Turkish museum today because it's so fascinating, because it came from King Hezekiah. That exists. If you ever go to Israel, you need to go to the Hezekiah's Tunnel. It's about a quarter mile long. You basically walk in a cave, total darkness, your elbows rubbed. And you walk in about a foot of water. It is an amazing adventure. If you're scared of the dark and you're claustrophobic, don't go. And so, it is crazy when science proves the Bible. About 2 years ago, I read an article. It might have been longer than 2 years ago. And I was so fascinated by this article. It was a secular read. It wasn't a Christian read. But as I'm reading it, I'm like, dude, this backs up the Bible totally. And then I was talking to my daughter about college class she was in, and she was telling me about this subject. And I'm like, dude, I read about this a couple of years ago. I'm fascinated by this topic. And I want to tell you, we know what DNA is. DNA is the fundamental elements of who we are. Let me tell you, by definition, DNA is the fundamental and distinctive characteristics or qualities of someone or something. But did you know also that DNA stores our emotional health as well? They've just discovered that in the last few years. It's called intergenerational transmission of trauma. You want me to say that again? Intergenerational transmission of trauma. So if you have had tremendous trauma, there's good news to this. Don't get all sad about it, because there's really good news about this. If you've had tremendous trauma, let's say as a child or a teenager, and that is not healed, your DNA transfers that to future generations. It's proved by science. Now, what's cool about that to me, it really lines up with a biblical term called generational curses that the Old Testament speaks extensively about. Generational curses. Here's the good news. Laying aside the Bible for just a second, the good news in science said, if that trauma is healed, you do not pass that trauma to future generations. My Bible speaks about generational curses. Jesus came to break the curse. The Bible says you can be healed, and it does not transfer to future generations. That can be broken in your life. This is the good news. The Bible is right. Science continues to prove that it is right. The good news is that God still heals. And if there is trauma in your life, God wants you healed, that you don't pass it on to future generations. The Bible says in 2 Timothy chapter 3, it's good for reproof, correction, to bring restoration to the upright, an improvement of life and character. It is our measuring stick. The Bible says, for the instruction in righteousness, and I want to read this, the instruction of righteousness means that the word gives the instructions on how a man or a woman might live a righteous life. I want to read it from the Amplified Version. In holy living, in conformity to God's will, in thought, in purpose, and in action. So what is this book? What is this word? It's made up of 66 books, 39 in the Old Testament, 27 in the New, 40 different writers living in different cultures over 1,600 years. When we think of the Bible, we often think, you know, it just happened within maybe 100 years. No, it happened over 1,600 years. The Bible, both Old and New Testament, is God's written revelation to man and is verbally inspired, authoritative rule of faith without error in its original manuscript. And then people say, well, what about different translations? I want to talk about those for just a second. Before 1940, the oldest manuscripts that were discovered were about 1,000-year-old, like 1,000 A.D., so about 1,000 years after Jesus. And that's what the King James Version was translated from. So people said, you know, 1,000 years had passed away, so man has definitely added tremendous of information to the Bible that really didn't exist, because the earliest manuscripts are just 1,000 years old. But then the Dead Sea Scrolls happened, which were only about 200 A.D. And when they looked at the Old Testament scripture from the manuscripts that were 1,000 A.D. to the manuscripts that were 200 A.D., 1,800 years old, they found that they were so much in harmony together. In fact, they found fragments of the book of Matthew found from 40 A.D. I'm not saying it's the original, but it's so close to the original, because that's right around the time it was written. And it's so close to the book of Matthew that we read today. Which speaks, one, whoever transcribed these was very careful to make sure what they were transcribing was authentic to what they were reading from. Secondly, we believe that the Holy Spirit definitely guided their hands to make sure that we had an accurate word today. So I want to spend, I'm going to go a little bit deeper here. I want to spend a few minutes on talking about the different translations. If you want to go to the next one, called a formal equivalent. That's called a word-for-word translation. The King James is a word-for-word. The New King James is a word-for-word. The New American Standard Version of the Bible is a word-for-word. And what that means is they took the Hebrew or the Greek and they said, what is the exact word in the English language that is? And they translated it exactly the same. Now, obviously, not every word is transferable equally. The word love in Greek is five words. The word love in English is one word. I love my wife and I love my dog are both the same word for love. In Greek, it would be very, very different. And so, obviously, a word for word, you can't do every word that way. But a word-for-word translation, they attempt to do a word-for-word translation. It's considered the most accurate translations out there because they tried to stay as closely to the word as possible. If the scriptures in the Hebrew says mankind, although we know it meant men and women, we would translate it mankind because that's a word-for-word translation. Now, the next one is what's called, go to the next one, a dynamic equivalent, a thought-for-thought. NIV is a thought for thought. Very good translation, not dissing on it, but it's not considered as, if you're going to study the word, it's not the best translation to study because it takes a thought of a sentence and says, basically, what is that sentence saying? And it translates it that way. Very good translation, but not as good as a word for word. And lastly, we have a paraphrase rendition. Paraphrase is technically not a translation at all. Basically, I tell you a story, and then you tell it to me in modern language. I'm going to tell you a story, and you retell it in modern language. Basically, he said, you know, he went to the store, and he did this. So a paraphrase translation retells the story. Very easy to read in very modern language, but definitely not considered a great study Bible. Maybe a good daily reading Bible because it just makes things very easy to grasp, but definitely if you're really digging into the Word, not the best. The Living Bible, the Good News, the Message are all types of paraphrased translations. Another thing that's very important is when you're really want to dig into the Bible and really get the meat out of it, ask the question or read of how many people translated this. Because some, like the Message, was translated by one man. One man has his bents or one woman have their own opinions and doctrinal thought processes. You really want 100 to 200 people translating that beyond just not Pentecostals or not just Baptists or not just Church of Christ. You really want them from a wide range of denominations. So you really want all the Bible-believing churches, denominations to be a part of this journey. So one denomination's persuasion is not overpush when the word doesn't actually speak it. And so NIV did that, has about 175 professors that help translate in multiple denominations. The New King James is an update of the Old King James, but they went back to multiple denominations and multiple professors to help update the New King James. Both of those are very good translations. Now I'm going to speak just for a moment about one that I would not encourage you to read. It's called the New World Translation. The first church that I pastored had a little bitty church library. Is anybody raised in a church with a church library? Had a little room and, you know, there was full of books in there. And I went into this. It's a little church. When we got there, it was about 40 people. And I went into their library and their library was full of New World Translation of the Holy Scriptures. And I threw all of them away. It is the translation translated by the Jehovah Witnesses. And they have translated this this book to definitely bend toward their denominational persuasion. And so one scripture I want to point out, our Bible would say in John 1:1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And if you go on and read that scripture, it clearly defines Jesus. That whole text lays out Jesus in the New World Translation. It says, in the beginning was the book, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was a God. The one word a totally changes that verse. No longer is Jesus the God, then Jesus becomes only a God of many different created beings. We believe Jesus is one in the Trinity, Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. He is absolute 100% God. Not a translation we would encourage you to read, but there are many, many really good ones. So right now, I want you to turn to your neighbor. I want you to tell them what translation you like to read from and why you like that. All right. If y'all would give me 10 more minutes, I just looked at the clock and I'm like, wow, now everybody's going to look at your clock. That's all right. Give me 10 more minutes. That was just point number one, and I cut out tons of meat, and I still have so much information I want to give you. I will cut out some here. Let me just say our Go 101 manual, all of our discipleship material are done with the fill in the blanks of the New King James Version. It's just a translation that I believe is highly accurate. Doesn't make it the best. In fact, if scholars say the New American Standard is the best English translation out there, but New King James keeps the poetry of the King James, and yet a very, very accurate translation, fairly easy to read as well. And so that's what I preach and read from, although I like to use verses from the Message and the Amplified Version at times when I preach. So if you want to turn to 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 2 and 5, the Bible says, and I'll just begin reading it to you in verse 4, starting with verse 2, chapter 4, starting with verse 2, it says, preach the word. Everybody say, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Convince, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and teaching. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. Verse 5, but you be watchful in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. That is not speaking to a pastor, that is speaking to you as believers. Fulfill your ministry. If you are a born-again believer, the Bible says you have a purpose on this earth to fulfill a ministry, every member a minister. But we also know the time is coming, and we are here where denominations are aligning themselves with teachers that will just itch our ears to say what we want to hear rather than it's the Word of God. In fact, denominations are changing their doctrinal persuasions to align with a culture and align away from the Word of God. Those denominations are the ones that are dying rapidly. The churches that hold to this word are the churches around the world that are growing. Have you heard, probably you've read article after article, that Christianity is declining around the world, you know? The fact of the matter is Christianity is growing faster than the population growth, which is a good thing. The denominations that are declining are the denominations that no longer walk according to this word. Evangelical, Pentecostal, charismatic churches tend to be churches that are conservative, that adhere to this word. They are the fastest growing movement or sect within Christianity in the world. Why? Because we stand on the truth. The Bible says, preach the word, let the word bring conviction. He didn't instruct us to preach the latest from Joyce Myers or Stephen Furtick or T.D. Jakes or Joel Osteen. They are all wonderful people. It's not bad to maybe quote them, but we are to preach the word. He says to preach the word. Go Church will preach a word, the uncompromising, all-powerful standard for every man and woman on this planet. It is called the Word of God. We will not compromise. We will not just preach messages for itching ears and fables that people want to hear. We are a church that will preach the Word of God. It won't always have feel-good messages. It will always, hopefully at times bring conviction, always with love, always with mercy. Hopefully I'm a pastor that preaches a message with great mercy and great grace, but at the same time, I want to preach the truth. It won't always be shouting sermons, but it should be sermons and messages that speak to the heart of who we are that's based upon the Word of God. Number three, and the last thing I want to get to, is the Word of God is Hebrews chapter 4. If you want to turn to me just briefly, a couple of chapters over from 2 Timothy. Hebrews chapter 4, I want to read this last scripture. Verse 12. For the Word of God is living and powerful, and sharper than a two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of the soul and the spirit and the joints and the marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. Have you ever read a scripture and said, God, I think you just wrote this right now for me? Have you ever read it and like, dude, that was just for me? And sometimes it's not a scripture that you wanted to hear. It was a corrective scripture, and you're like, ow, that's for me, Jesus. That's what it says, is a discerner of the heart. And this is, the Word of God is very important for us living out who He is. A.W. Tozer says it this way, contemplating the fact that more than 10,000 thoughts a day pass between our ears. 10,000 thoughts, that's a lot. Our thoughts not only reveal what we are, they predict what we will become. We will soon be the sum total of our thoughts. And we all say, oh me. The Holy Spirit uses the nourishment of the Word of God to rewrite this computer we call our brain to renew our mind. We have 10,000 thoughts go through our brain. They come from the TV. They come from our workmates. Just the craziest simple things. I was at the work site, and there was some men that had pulled up to load a four-wheeler onto one of the wagons. They were about 50 yards away, so I couldn't hear all the conversation, but I heard very many F words in the midst of just a normal conversation. It wasn't like they were mad at anything. They were just having a conversation. That is part of the 10,000 thoughts that go into your mind every single day. We are being brainwashed by everything we see. We need to be refreshed by this book, because everything else is coming at us. It is powerful. It is effective. I'm beginning to wind down. It is powerful. I once knew a man, I don't remember his name now. He went into the jail ministry with me when I was probably 16 or 17 years old. He used to roll his marijuana up with pages of the Bible. He don't care about this God. I don't remember the whole story, but he gets radically transformed by Jesus. He gets so transformed, he goes into the Baytown jail, and they give him his mugshot and says, we don't think we will need this anymore. And you see how transformed the Word of God that he used to roll up and use as his marijuana paper did. Jesus transformed his life. I knew a couple that were staying in a Houston hotel, I don't know, 30-something years ago, ready to go to court to sign their divorce decree. And the wife opens up the drawer beside her bed, and she sees a Gideon Bible. She just randomly opens it up to wherever it is. And that particular text, led by the Holy Spirit, spoke about what God has put together. Let no man separate. She called her husband, who was staying at a different hotel, and she said, I don't think God wants us to get a divorce. They joined back together. They planted a church. That became a thriving church in Mount Bellevue to this day. All because this book is powerful. I'll tell this one last story and I will end. When I went to Belize probably 12 years ago by myself to, no, actually I took the last team I took from Life Church, And it was really an exploratory time for me of determining whether I was supposed to move there. And I spent all week. I was had a team of about 15. I was super busy. I really didn't have any time, quiet time with me and Jesus. My quiet time with me and Jesus was, what are we going to do today? And how do I lead these 15 people around? So I didn't have a whole lot of time to talk. I got on the airplane, and I opened up my Bible, and I said, God, I really haven't had a lot of time to talk to you about me moving here. And I really came here to get confirmation that I'm supposed to move here, and I really need a word from you. I opened to my daily reading plan. The first scripture that I read was from the New Testament that quoted an Old Testament scripture that said, and God said, Abraham, get out from your family and where you live and go to the place that I have called you. And I remember writing in my journal that day, God, how could you speak any louder than that? The word is powerful. Men and women, be self-feeders. Wayne has the Go Reads. If you have not have a Go, Paula has them. If you do not have a Go Read, that's the devotional guide. It has Old Testament and New Testament reading every day of the year. If you need one, just raise your hand and they will get you those. Jody, if you would go to the next slide, I think. It is, yes, that and then the next one about soap. I want to get to there before I close. These devotional guides, let me just give you a couple of nuggets with them. If you say, you know, let's just be honest, I'm not going to read the Old Testament, New Testament every day, that's okay. Just read the New Testament. If you want to read half a chapter, just be in the Word. That's all that's important. Get in the Word. And so, however it's adaptive, what I also find that people start in January and say, man, I'm going to read the whole book. And then, you know, they get to the weekend, they don't read on Friday, they don't read on Saturday, and they don't read on Sunday. And then on Monday, they're like, oh, I got to go back and read all these. And they get upset, they get frustrated, they feel like a failure, and they quit. Guess what? I give you the freedom. Don't go back. Just start on the day you are. We're not talking about legalism. We're not talking about bondage. We're just talking about renewing our mind. Just get back in it. Skip those 3 days you missed. Just get back in it. Last thing I want to tell you is soap. It's a great way to journal. It's mentioned in these Go Reads. It's mentioned in our Go 101 manuals, which is a great way for us to journal. We read our daily scripture. We read it and say, Lord, what did I read? Then what's the observation? What is happening in this text? And what's going on? You're journaling it, you know. And what's going on here? You write down. And then you say, God, how do I apply what I just read to my daily life? You just write it down. Whatever the Lord tells you, how it applies. And then lastly, you just pray about it. It's so very, very simple. Read the scripture. Make the observation. Apply it to your life. And pray about it. Great way to journal. Go back and read what the Lord has been speaking. My question today, God has called us to drive our life with our lights on. My question today, are you driving with your lights on? Would you stand with me? Let the word truly be, as the psalmist said, a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. When our leaders begin to make their way up, if you have been struggling in your daily devotional time, I would love for you to step out and just have someone pray with you. If you're making a new commitment for 2020 in the Word, it doesn't really have to be specifically about the Word. Maybe it's a new commitment in your life about something else. Man, I want you to step out and let us pray for you as leaders. I believe it's very important that we put action to our decisions, because what we do when we don't put action to it, we think it in our head, and as soon as we walk out of here, we forget it in our head and nothing ever changes. When you begin to verbalize it to someone else, things change. You put action to the decision you're making. Someone's going to be praying for you. Someone's going to hold you accountable to that. If you are here and you do not have a relationship with Jesus Christ, or maybe your relationship with Jesus is far, far away, and you want to rekindle that relationship with Him, would you come? If you're here and you're sick in body, or you're struggling with something this morning, you're upset about something, you just need God to intervene, would you just begin to make your way forward? So as the music plays, would you come? Thank you, God. If you need to come, the Holy Spirit is speaking to you something specific. Would you come?